Welcome to another inspirational message from John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Well, we're talking about the test. I think all of us understand tests are a part of life, not just in school, but there are tests, there are blood tests, and there are physicals, and there's other kinds of tests, and then, you know, every now and then there's tests like you got to go in and get your driver's license renewed. And I was standing there a few weeks ago, and, you know, you wait in line, it's finally your turn, you go up there. As I'm going up there, I realize I don't have my glasses on, and I'm going to be taking the vision test. So I was like, oh, Jesus, help me. So because I don't want to lose my place in line, I get there, you put your head down on the little viewer, and you see all the street signs, and we pass that. And then, you know, it's time for the next part. And I mean, I just boom right through it. And I said, oh, is that it? And she said, well, except there's a line you didn't do, that you missed a line. I was like, really? She was like, yeah, look again. There's a line above the line. And I was like, I don't see that line. Uh-oh, it's a test. She said, well, she was really nice to me. She doesn't go to James River, so don't want anybody to get in trouble. But she said, why don't you kind of wiggle your head a little bit? So I'm in there wiggling my head. I'm sure people are like, what is his deal? But I passed the test. So hopefully I can see when I'm driving, but I did pass the test. Well, this is a passage about a test. The first 10 verses, four times you have the word test that appears, and then also there's the word examine yourself, which is kind of test yourself. You see it in verse, the word appears in verse 5, test yourselves. Later in verse 5 we read this, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And then in verse 6 we read this, and we have not failed the test. And then in verse 7 he says, not that we may appear to have met the test. Paul is talking about a test. The heart of the passage, the key verse is verse 5, and Paul writes this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. What he's talking about here is test yourself to see whether you're really a Christian or not. Examine yourself. Look at your life. Evaluate your life. Does anything or does everything about your life radiate the fact that you're in the faith, that you belong to Jesus, He belongs to you, that you're a follower of Christ? If people are watching you, when they look at you, do they say, now that's a Christian? Or if people heard that you were a Christian, would they be shocked? Would they be surprised? Would they say, well, man, I had no idea. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Very, very interesting. Here's Paul. He's writing to the Corinthians. He's written four letters. We have two of them in our Bible. As he's writing to the Corinthians, it's a church that's divided. False teachers have come in. It's a church he started, but now false teachers, as we've seen, have tried to turn the people away from Paul, have tried to get them to accept a different gospel. And Paul's reaching out to the people. He's pleading with the people. He's saying stuff like, if I love you the more, will you love me the less? And finally, it's as if it kind of dawns on Paul, well, like, maybe the problem here is not just false teaching. Maybe the problem is not just false teachers. Maybe the problem is they're not Christians in the first place. And so he puts out a challenge to them that is a challenge to all of us and is good for us to give some thought to. Are you a believer? Are you headed to heaven? If somebody asked you, are you a Christian? If you died tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? And if so, how? What is it that makes a person a Christian? What is it that determines whether or not a person goes to heaven when they die? You ask some people, and some people say, well, you know, I'm a member of a church. When you ask them, are you a follower of Christ? Oh, yeah, I'm a member of X and X church. I go to this church. Or they'll say a denomination name. Oh, I'm Presbyterian, or I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist. Or I go to church. As if somehow belonging to a church will get them into heaven. But the fact of the matter is, you can be a member at James River. You can be a member at any church you want to name. But that doesn't mean you're going to get to heaven. Church membership won't get you to heaven. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I believe in God. I believe in all the God stuff, which invariably when somebody says it that way, or they say, well, yeah, I'm good with the big men upstairs. That tells you right away, you probably aren't. You probably don't know, because when you really know him and you really love him, you talk about God a whole different way. But a lot of people think, you know, hey, I know about God. I believe there is a God. I believe in the story of Jesus. And a lot of times people have the idea that the fact that they know the facts of the Bible, they're familiar with them, and they acknowledge the presence of God, that somehow that's the same as being saved, and it's not. I mean, you can believe Jesus came from God, you can believe Jesus is God, and still not be saved. Very interesting story in John chapter 3 is the story of Nicodemus. He was the teacher of Israel. He was the greatest teacher in the Judaism of his day, alive at the time of Christ. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. This is a man who is a very, very moral man. This is a man who probably has the entire Old Testament memorized. He's the teacher of Israel. He comes to Jesus in John chapter 3 at night, and he says, and the reason why he comes at night is because he doesn't want all of the other people to know what he's doing. You know, listen, if you're afraid to identify with Jesus, maybe it's because you really don't know Jesus. If you're afraid if people know you're a Christian and you can't ever stand up for Christ, Jesus said this, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. I mean, which is the same as saying you're not a Christian. If you can't stand with him, then you have to wonder if you are really in him. Here's Nicodemus. He comes and he says, Rabbi, which is the same as teacher, we know that God has sent you to teach us. So we know you're from God. We know you're speaking words from God. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And here's what Jesus says to a moral man who says, well, you know, I'm a good person. I try to do the law. In fact, I memorized the whole Old Testament. Jesus says this, I tell you the truth. Whenever Jesus says that, it's the same as saying, listen up, this is important. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, unless you have an encounter with Christ that so changes you, it's as if you're a new person, it's as if you were born all over again. You cannot be a Christian. You can't go to heaven when you die. You know, which says being a moral person is not enough. That's not what saves you. Some people say, well, you know, I believe. You know what? You could believe there's power in the name of Jesus. You could do miracles in the name of Jesus and still not make it to heaven. Listen to what Jesus says. Very, very interesting. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking says this, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Miracles. Imagine that. Prophecies. Driving out demons. Listen, the name of the Lord is powerful even when used by an unbeliever. There are going to be some people who say, well, you know what? I did this and I did this and I did this and I did it in your name. I went on a mission trip. I did this. I was over here. I was over there. Watch what Jesus says. Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Possible to do miracles in his name and not know him. It's another scripture that I find very, very interesting. It's in James chapter 2 and verse 19, where James, talking about faith and works, says, you believe there's one God, because a person could say, well, I believe there's a God. I believe in Jesus. And James says, you believe there's one God, good. Even demons believe and shudder, which is to say this, there's a demonic faith. What is a demonic faith? A demonic faith is the kind of faith that believes in the existence of God, because demons do believe in the existence of God. They've seen him. But it does not save. There is a faith that doesn't save. There is a faith that thinks it's enough just to acknowledge the presence of God, to acknowledge the Word of God, to acknowledge the things of God, but never have internalized them in a way that saves you and transforms you into the image of his Son. There's a demonic faith. Some people have a demonic faith. There are some here today. And I say this not in a condescending or condemning way, but in a desire to be informative, in a desire to bring you to an understanding of what the Bible teaches, because it's all over the Word of God, and to help you understand that there is a faith that does not save. It is possible to believe in the existence of God and never to have received the work of salvation in your life. So Paul is talking to them and other people. I mean, I'll just say this. Some people believe giving money, being a good person, being better than other people saves a person, but it doesn't. How does a person become a Christian? Well, Jesus said this in John chapter 3 and verse 7, later, just a few verses from what we just read. He's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, when Jesus says you got to be born again, Nicodemus is saying, how can I start over? Are you telling me all of my scripture memory? Are you telling me that all of my moral law keeping is not enough? Are you telling me I've got to like start from the beginning? And Jesus says this, you should not be surprised at the saying, you must be born again. You must be born again. Have you been born again? You must be born again. Has there been a day when you gave your heart to Christ? You must be born again. Then we read this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. We quote it often at the invitation time. Paul writes this, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't call for you. You can't call on God for me. Your spouse can't save you. Your mom can't save you. Your son or your daughter, your friend, your husband, your wife, whatever, your coworker, nobody can call on God for you except you. Only you can make the decision of what you'll do with Jesus. You have to call on God. Have you? Everyone who calls on him will be saved. Have you called on God? Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. That's why it's called being born again. You become a brand new you. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Can you point to a time and a place when you put your faith in Christ and you become a different person from the inside out? If that's not happened, then it's because you're not born again. If you're the same person you were before you got saved, after you got saved, and now especially years have passed, and you're not different, and you can't see the work of Christ, and no one would know the transformation of Christ, then you're not saved. And that's what Paul is alluding to as you look at this. Now, let's walk through the passage. And what Paul does in good rabbinic fashion, he starts with an Old Testament principle. And so let's read it in verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every change must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Every charge, excuse me. Here's what Paul's doing. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 19:15, part of the law that God gave to Moses was you couldn't condemn somebody to death on the testimony of one witness. There had to be two or three witnesses. Jesus takes this as an axiom of truth that when you're doing church discipline, two or three witnesses, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses is a fact established. Paul is taking that, and Paul is saying to them this, two things. First of all, he's saying, I talked to you before, I'm talking to you now, and I'm going to come to you in a little bit. That's one time, two times, three times, and that will establish whether or not they're repentant. Do you follow what he's saying? He's given a rabbinic principle, a scriptural principle. He's applying it to his life. Look at how he does that beginning in verse 2. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit. So I warned them before. That's the first time. I warned them now while present, while absent. And he says, if I come again, I'll not spare them. So 1, 2, 3. He's saying, if when I come, there's still division, still false teachers, still people believing that, then at that point, it's not going to go well. Because the church can't tolerate false teaching. That's what he's saying. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. And what he's showing is, through the weakness of crucifixion, him hanging on the cross, him exposed, him being mocked, him being reviled, him being mistreated, through the weakness of crucifixion, we've all come to know what? The power of God. Do you get it? That what he's saying is he's juxtaposing weakness with power. Then he says this, for we also are weak in him. Remember, they're saying to Paul in person, his letters are really weighty. He sounds really powerful in his letters, but you meet him and the guy is like a 90-pound weakling. I mean, why are we even worried about him or listening to him? Paul says, for we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So it's this whole idea of I'm going to come to you, I'm going to come in power. And then Paul says this, and this is the second aspect of in the mouth of two or three witnesses. In verse 5, he challenges them to examine themselves. In essence, you could think of it this way. He's saying to them, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is a fact established. So examine yourself. Are there two or three things about your life? Hopefully there's more. But are there two or three things about your life that prove your Christianity? Are there two or three people in your life that would look at you and say, they are a Christian? You can tell it, you can see it, you can watch it. I know them. They're a believer in Christ. Now look at it in verse 5. Very, very interesting verse. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, to see whether you're a Christian. Here's what Paul's saying. Listen, look at your life and evaluate. And it should never bother anybody in this room. If you're a believer in Christ, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about dotting every I and crossing every T. We're talking about the fact that it's obvious to you and to people around you that your life has been transformed and changed. Not that you're perfect, but that you are different. That there's something about your life now where it's obvious you love God, you're pleasing God, you're living for God. Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. The word is an interesting word. It's perazo, and it is the idea of weighing, like on a scale, weigh your life. So you take your life over here, you put it on the scale, you put what the Bible says about what a Christian's like over here, and does your life balance out? Is what the Bible says a Christian is that obvious in your life? That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it would be a word assay, A-S-S-A-Y. So we're not as familiar with it today, but back in the Wild West and the Gold Rush, there would be the assayer's office, and somebody would come into town and say, there's gold in them there hills, and I found a big rock, I found a chunk of gold. You'd give it to the assayer. You haven't taken your word for it. They're going to evaluate that rock. They're going to see if it's what amount of it has precious metal in it, gold, and so they would test it, they would assay it, and then they would determine the value or the gold weight in that rock based on what the assayer said. So the idea is assay your faith. Assay your life. Test your life. Look at your life. Evaluate. Does your life show the vein of Christianity in it? Does your life show that there's nuggets of Christianity in them? That your life is like gold. You know, Peter says your faith being of more value than precious gold. Is your life, when you look at your life, is it obvious? Does it bear out? Will it stand the test? Will it stand the scrutiny? That's another translation. Can you scrutinize your life and see that there's evidence of Christianity? That's what he's saying. You say, well, what's that look like? Are there the things consistent with the Christian life? I mean, in James chapter 2 and verse 17, James says this, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If you say you believe God and you say you're a Christian, but there's no evidence of Christianity, it's a dead faith. And a dead faith can't save you. Is there the weight of Christian testimony, Christian example attached to your life? I mean, are there things about your life that speak of evidence of Christianity? Back in the early 1900s, 1904, 1905, in the area of Wales and Great Britain, there was what was known as the Welsh Revival, and it spread across Wales, and there's a lot of mining in Wales, and what happened is the revival was so huge, so pervasive, that what happened is the mines actually slowed down for a time, and the reason why is because all of the mules in the mines were used to responding to commands that were based on profanity. The miners got saved. They were no longer going to use the profanity. The mules didn't know what they were telling them to do. Because once you're saved, it changes the way you talk. Another thing that they talked about, and this is in the papers, it's in the papers. If you go back, you can look it up for yourself. The paper reported that the bars, many bars, shut down, and one of the busiest bars in the area of Wales in one weekend only sold 9 cents worth of alcohol. You just shut them down. The sports in the area, the cricket, the stadium, the places where the games were played, they were played in front of very tiny crowds, empty seats. Why? Because everybody was in church. Can you imagine if there was a revival so great that Arrowhead was empty? You know, that'd probably be good for the Chiefs. I mean, everybody pray and... Now, I'm going to give you my prediction for the year. You ready? Since I've said that, the Chiefs will win the AFC West. It's hard for me to say that, but they will win the AFC West. So you've heard it here first. We're in a rebuilding year. Give us about 3 years, we'll be back on top. But for the next 2 years, it's going to be hard on me, so you need to pray for me, okay? So anyway, imagine, though, life being changed like that. And the whole point is to say this, that when you and I have come to Christ, it changes things. Remember the old childhood song, if you're saved and you know it, then your life should surely show it. Examine yourself. Paul goes on to say, verse 5, test yourself. Look at yourself. See if there's proof. Is there proof of your Christianity? If you have the root of salvation, you'll have the fruit of salvation. If God has changed your heart, it'll be expressed in the way you talk. It'll be expressed in the way you spend your time. It'll be expressed in the things that you desire. It'll be expressed in the way you spend your money. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, look at your life. If somebody was watching you, would they know by watching you, you're a believer in Christ? Is it obvious in the way you do life? Is it obvious in your home? Is it obvious in your marriage? Is it obvious in your relationships? Is it obvious in the purity of your life? Test yourself. Look at your life. Say, yes, I can see it there, and yes, I can see it there, and yes, I can see it there. Or when you look at your life, you have to say, you know what? I came to Christ, but I don't see any change in my life. Then you're not a Christian. If people can't see Christ in you, maybe what Paul is saying is because he isn't. Paul's saying you got to examine yourself. You got to test yourself. Look at what he says next. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you? You see, when Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, if any man will open it, I'll come in. So if Christ is in you, if you've opened the door to Christ in your life, if Christ is in you, then people are going to see him shining through you. Do you follow that? Look at what else he says this in verse 5. Ah, there you go. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Now, leave that up for just a moment. Do you know what he's saying there? If when you examine yourself, you assay, you scrutinize, you weigh your life, if when you test your life and you're looking for proof, and you don't see the proof, it's because he's not in you. Because if he's in you, then he will shine through you. And if you're saved and you know it, your life will surely show it. Is Christ in you? Have you met Christ, and has he changed you? You say, oh, but a long time ago, I gave my heart to Christ, and I made the commitment, and you know what? You may well have done that, but if there is no growing in Christ, and there's no evidence of Christ, you're not saved. That's what Paul's saying. I mean, this is what it's saying. If you fail the test, he's not in you. And if he's not in you, you're not born again. And if you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. Because if he's in you, he will shine through you. It'll be obvious in the way you talk. It'll be obvious in the way you think. It'll be obvious in the way you do life. Examine yourself. Test yourself to see if you be in the faith. When you examine your life, what happens? When you examine your life, how does it go? Listen, can I just tell you that when a person comes to Christ, it changes everything. Absolutely changes everything. Let me see, is Larry Weeks here? Larry, if you're here, wave your hand. Where are you at, Larry? Is Larry around here? Come on up here, Larry. Let's give a big hand for Larry. Come on up here, Larry. Larry celebrated his 50th birthday yesterday. Isn't that awesome? Come on up here. Larry and Jana have been coming to James River since 2003. And yesterday, we sat down and had, for the first time, a conversation at Andy's. So we know it was God-ordained because it was right there at Andy's. And I highly recommend the blackberry concrete with banana and some salted pecans. It is awesome. So, but we sat and we talked, and better than the Andes was hearing the testimony. When I heard the testimony of his life and Jana's life and how God is, I've been studying this all week, and I was thinking about it. I thought, you know what? I'm going to just kind of surprise Larry. So if you see me at Andes and we have custard, look out next Sunday. But anyway, Larry, you told a story that was really phenomenal. You guys were living in the Northwest. Your life was falling apart. You'd been to the courthouse twice to do a divorce. And all of a sudden, you kind of have an awareness of some things that changes everything. What happened?
I got saved. God revealed himself to me in a mighty, powerful way. And I realized I was going down a path I didn't want to be on.
You'd been raised in a Christian background, right?
Yes, all my life.
And so as your life's falling apart, all of a sudden it dawns on you that, I mean, talk about that. Just
it's just, it was an eye-opener, really. I mean, seeing my marriage fall apart, my family, made me realize I wasn't the person or the man or the husband I wanted to be, and I just got down on my knees and asked God to forgive me.
And then what happened?
He changed everything.
Changed everything. Did you have to make it happen?
No, he pretty much, he gave, I mean, I couldn't have done it on my own. He gave me the strength every day to persevere. It was easy to me.
So it wasn't you, it was him in you?
Correct.
And then you guys moved here in 2003. At the time, you've now made a decision for Christ, but Jana hasn't yet.
Right.
Talk about that. Just
It was a little difficult being, you know, giving my heart to Christ. And she never was in church, so it was, I was different to her. I mean,
so everything about the difference?
Oh, yeah, everything was different about me. It's like, who are you? You know? And, you know, I'd tell her it's Christ.
So then Jana, she gives her heart to Christ about 3 years later, right. Makes a commitment to Christ. Talk a little bit about that.
Best day.
Yeah.
I mean, I prayed for 3 years that day would come, and when it did, it was amazing.
And then, you know, I mean, things continued to really change, didn't they?
Yeah, I mean, if I look back and where we are today, I couldn't have scripted it. I couldn't have written it down. When people say that, you know, God wants to do good in your life, I mean, I couldn't even imagine the things that we've experienced.
What would you say to the person who's sitting here today, and maybe like you, they had a background where they knew about the Lord, but today they find themselves, they're not living for God, it's not going well, but they're just like, man, I just don't know. I don't know whether I can do it. I don't know. All the questions that are part of a person's mind in that situation, what would you say to them?
Do it today. Today is the day of salvation, and he honestly wants to do things in your life greater than you could ever imagine.
Wow, that's powerful, yeah. Isn't it?
Very, I love you, man.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Man, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Did you hear his own wife who's lived with him is all of a sudden like, who are you? Because when you're saved and you know it, your life will surely show it. Becomes obvious. You don't, I mean, and he's not like trying to, I mean, yeah, do you try? Sure, because you love God. You want to walk with God, but it becomes a desire and there's a divine motivation within, but you want to do. Suddenly the want to is there. Some of you today don't have the want to because Christ isn't in you. Some of you are trying to do it on your own power. Christ is not in you. You're trying to do something that you're and I'm, when I say he's not in you, you're in, you're out, you're up, you're down, you're not totally sold out. You're kind of, sort of, maybe most times, sometimes, maybe sometimes not at all. Examine yourself. When a person gives their life to Christ, it changes everything.